Can you turn with me to Psalm 119, starting with 97, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. And I start at 97, and I'm going to read down through 104, these eight verses. I'd ask you to join me in prayer first for a moment here. I need help here. So, our Father in heaven, we bow before you now, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for reminding us of some things that are very serious. And that you're calling us to draw near to you and you would draw near to us. So, our Father, bless this moments together, and we ask for your word to illumine us and open our eyes to some of your word that that you would want us to know now. Thank you, Lord, now for this time. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Starting with verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." If you were here this morning, you're going to hear some heavy overlap of what we heard James speak about this morning. I'm going to set the table a little different, but you're going to get some of the same food. And I hope not too much leftovers here. But you're going to hear some of what he had said, and I hope that you, I guess like James said, it doesn't hurt to hear things twice. But I want you to notice in those eight verses, there's four concepts or words that I want us to pay attention to. The first is love for the Word of God. The second is meditation on the Word of God. The third is wisdom from the Word of God. The fourth is obedience to the Word of God. The fifth we're not going to get to, but that's delight or joy in the Word of God. You know, I was reading just the other day, we have this Voice of the Martyrs magazine that we get every so often. And in that magazine, some Bibles were just received in this communist country. I'm not sure if it was Cuba or somewhere else. But anyway, the communists are kind of lifting the curtain just a little bit. And these people, they frown on it, but they're allowing Bibles to come in. And they got heavy restrictions, but they Bibles can get in there. But anyway, there was this one church, small church, where the people, the pastor was the only one that had the Bible, and the people had to write down in that Bible, or write down on their notes, the verses that he was given, and then that was what they had of the Word of God. But they delivered some Bibles to them. So everyone in that church had a Bible. And the lady, some lady said this with tears in her eyes when she got her Bible. She says, "Having our own Bible means that it's me and God. It's me and His Word. I can get to determine how much I learn and how close that I get to God, not someone else." And I thought, we have that freedom. We've had it ever since we were born. That freedom, we had that Word of God. And these people were just getting it. And we've always had it. And I wondered, how am I doing with it? She just now, it's precious to them because they just got it. But how am I doing? So the theme of this message is investment and the return of that investment. You know, even if we're not active in investing in the markets, You can't help but hearing about investments in the stock market every day. All you have to do is turn the radio or the TV on just for maybe 15 minutes and you're going to hear about it. I even into my computer. I mean, if you're on the computer for very long, these little flags rise up. Market dropped 300 points. You know where it went up 400 points. You know, whatever. And anyway, last I heard, it's not doing very well. But here in Psalm 119, we find another kind of investment that is guaranteed by God Himself to give us eternal returns. The investment is this: it's buying the truth and not selling it. And the returns are wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And that's Proverbs 23:23. You know, the psalmist here made this investment by prayer, reading the scriptures, and meditating on it. And he did it in his own time. He didn't do this to obtain those returns. He did it because he loved the Word, because he loved the author of the Word. And so in loving the Word, he meditated on it. And when he did meditate on it, those returns came, something that I don't know if he even expected, these kind of returns. Because he says, it almost in surprise, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day." You know, he said this before. In Psalm 1, verse 2, it talks about the man is blessed that meditates day and night on the Word of God. Verse 148 in this very same psalm says he anticipated the night watches just so he could spend time in the Word alone. But notice here, though, that he doesn't say, "I read the law of God, I know the law, or I believe the law, or even that I obey the law." Even though those things are implied, he speaks of something much deeper. He said, "I love the law. I'm committed to it." And it seems that he's stopping and now he's looking back on those, whatever happened in those first 96 verses. And in amazement, he's saying, "Oh, I love how I love that law." Almost beyond his expression. And the one common thread through all of this 119 up to this point, and then even after that, is in spite of all the trouble, all the persecution, that his promise and his determination was to stay by the Word of God, to stick close to it. And his longing was for God to teach him that Word. I want us to think about this for the next few moments. As the writer here takes us through this, can we say amen? Not because I do exactly what he said here perfectly, because that is my heart. That's what I'm striving to do. I'm striving to know him more by reading and meditating on that Word. So let's look at this briefly and compare it to our own Christian life. Is it a life of progressing from birth to full-grown maturity? And I want us to remember that meditation is not, don't confuse it with this Eastern thinking of meditation, but meditation is taking the time as you read to reflect on what it is saying and applying it to our hearts. That's what meditation is. And just one other thing about this love, though, that he expresses in this verse. It's kind of obvious, but the love here is present tense. It isn't past love that he had for it, something that he had fond memories of at one time. It's not a future promise with certain conditions. It's not something that comes and goes, but it's here. I love the Word of God. Some of you older people here, at least older than me, or as old as me, I know there's a few of them here, but back in the early 80s, and as this was I read about it. I remember reading about it, and then I was reading about it the other day. That there was a letter that was found in this old post office that they were tearing down. It was probably Bob's old post office, you know. But they were tearing it down, and as they were tearing it down, in between two boards was this letter. And what it was a letter from a World War II soldier to his sweetheart. And in the letter, he was telling her of his undying love for her and hoping to get back to her so they could get married. Well, you know what the news does with something like that. That's a human interest story. So they had to track this lady down. And they tracked her down. They did find her in another state. And they found the soldier who wrote it because they did get married. And they had some children and they had grandchildren. They gave her the letter. And, of course, they got the cameras all on them. They think they want to just see what her reaction is, you know. And she read this letter. And she didn't show all that emotion, all that much emotion. You know, she smiled. But she said this. She said, I got a lot of letters like that. And she says, I know it's nice to know that he loved me then. But you know, it's much more comforting to know that he loves me now. Not back then. Those are past days. He loves me now. And that's what the psalmist is saying here as far as the Word of God. There were past times that he said this very same thing, but now it seems like it's exploding in his mind that he loves it because he's seeing what it's doing in his life. God is enduring. I mean, the Word of God is enduring and it grows in our hearts the more it is read. And the psalmist seems almost astonished at his fervency of his love for the Word of God. And I want to ask us, is it precious to you now? Is there a present love for the Word of God? You know, that love and reading and meditating on the Word, though, you want to know what the first return that he got from that was? A deeper love for God and His Word. Because in these things, he had the prayer, he was reading, and he was meditating. He was spending time with it. And if you love something, you will spend time with it. A lot of people tell you how much they love someone, but they're never there. And then you kind of question, do they really love me? So a believer here praises God for, and he loves the Scriptures. And it's precious to him, and he meditates on that Word. And even though he's speaking to God in prayer, God is speaking back to him in the Word. And the result from this reading and meditation, it's prayerful meditation on that Word, is divine wisdom. You can't confuse this wisdom, though, with this wisdom of Solomon. He's not talking about that kind of wisdom. It's wisdom, he's wiser than my enemies. Wiser, more understanding than my teachers, and more than the aged or the ancients. You would almost think that he would want a wisdom, sort of like Solomon, to outsmart his enemies. That was what he would want. But here, the enemy is not so obvious as we would think. If you read through those first 96 verses, the enemy was not just out there. The enemy was in here. It was in his heart. He knew it. Many times he called to God to tell God, you know, keep me from lying to myself. Keep me from being deceitful. He knew his heart. That was as much his enemy, if not worse. And as it says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, when we think of wisdom, we often think, okay, it's not something to get back at somebody. Maybe wisdom is planning and getting ahead and seeing things in a different way, things you had learned. Being, even as Christ said, being as wise as serpents. But here is something else. It's divine. This is divine wisdom. And I want you to come with me just to a few passages to show you what this wisdom is. When you think of wisdom, there's some New Testament passages that come up. First, keep your finger in there, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And this is just talking, the same, just before the fact when it talks about the world of God, or the Word of God being sufficient and being inspired and it's profitable. Well, just before that, he's talking to Timothy. And he says, but abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. wise unto salvation. Now, where does that come from? All believers receive this wisdom. If you are a believer, God has granted to you, and I want to describe that wisdom to you in a minute, because I always wonder, what is this wisdom? What does it look like? All believers receive this wisdom at their spiritual birth. It's a gift from God. It is the Spirit of God. Going back to verse 95, we find that the enemies of God and His people, they don't have that wisdom. And no matter how much worldly wisdom they have, it is foolishness, as we will learn, in the sight of God. Now quickly, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's three verses in there. I'm skipping over some of them, but there's three verses I want us to pay attention to. For in verse 21, it says this. For since the wisdom of God, since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know Him. And then skip down to verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Now skip down to verse 30 and it becomes a little more clear. It is because of Him, and that's referring back to God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So Christ dwelling in us, by His Spirit, obviously, is our wisdom. It's from God. The Spirit of God is the source of our wisdom. And when did He become wisdom to us? Well, when did our righteousness and our redemption and our holiness come? It came at our spiritual birth. When we believe. But I want us to, I don't want to overtax us on looking up verses, but I want us to go to John chapter 16, verse 13. And it all is in the same area here. And this is Christ when He's getting ready to go to heaven. He's going to be leaving and they're all sad about it. But Christ said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, if we go back to chapter 14, verse 17, He says this, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And Christ is talking about the Spirit of God. Listen to this, though. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6. I promise I won't be dragging you too much more through this. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. So Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says this. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And then go down to verse 14, and it says, because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So how does God give me that wisdom? It's His Spirit that's given us the direction. It's the Spirit of God that's leading us, giving us the answers. It's giving us the wisdom to know what to do. And how does He do that? He does it through His Word. You see, only a believer has that wisdom, and it's a gift from the sovereign God. And He teaches us deeper every day that we read and pray and meditate on the Word. That's the communication that He's making with us. It's not our purpose to go any further in that direction because we're looking at something else. But Paul was trying to hammer that into the minds of these Corinthians. Most of them were from a lower class in society, but they were a proud people. And they were becoming less teachable because they were sinful pride of them, the way they were acting. So in Paul's estimation, they were still newborns in the kingdom of God. But looking back at verse 98 chapter 119, the psalmist is assuming that paying close attention and meditating on the Word of God brought that wisdom to him by the Spirit of God. He loved the Word of God. Now he sees an astounding answer to his prayer where he always asked God to teach him the law, to teach him his Word. And God did answer that prayer. He didn't answer the prayer by removing the enemy from him. That was one of his requests. Whether it came from outside or from in it, but he gave him a spiritual life and spiritual understanding of that Word. Verse 102 says, "You have taught me." Now, why do a lot of people ask, what has that got to do with me? How do I act before the enemy? How do I take care of my family? How do I do my work? How do I face death of a loved one? How do I face my own death? You know, and you can add word upon word as far as questions of how do I do this? That's what I want to know. The answers are in that Word of God. And it may not come the way you would expect it to, but the Word of God will answer these questions that you have. But if you're not in that Word, you don't have a teachable heart. And you will not find out what the Word of God is saying because it's the pastor cannot answer those questions for you. He cannot stand up here on Sunday morning and know what questions each person has. You have to do that. I have to do that in the Word, in our own meditation time, in our own devotional time. And we can read other books, but if you're not in that Word, God will be silent. You know, you have to be that in that Word, like the Scriptures say, like it's hid treasure. You have to dig for it. Do you remember what Jesus said about the kingdom of God? He likened it to hidden treasure. And a man finds it, and he sells all that he has, and he buys the field. He found it valuable. It was precious to him. It was something that meant more to him than anything else he had. And many times we have to have that same love for the Word of God that it becomes precious to us and we have to find answers to it. We stay in the Word of God. Many Christians today, though, are like those Corinthians. They are not reading the Word of God. They're not obeying the Word of God. And many of those people had been in that church a long time. And it takes time in the Scriptures. And I want to just remind you, most of these things that were written to these people, when these people were like the Apostle Paul and Jesus, what were they talking about? They were talking about the Old Testament. That's where they found the Word of God. And most of it was from the first five books of the Old Testament. But if we don't read and apply it to our lives, we will not grow. Many people remember certain verses from childhood, and they remember certain things they learned as a child. I can remember some songs that we learned, and they were actually just verses. But you see, they stuck in my mind. But you see, that's all many people know, is what they had learned years ago. And even then, that's all they have to this day. They're still back there. They have not grown because the Word of God has not been really sought out by them. They're still a child. You know, our pastor stands up not every week, but I know very often he'll stand up and right down here and he'll hold that Word up and he says you have to get into that Word. And why does he say that? He says that because you're not going to find what he's talking about if you just go and leave, and you're not going to have food for the rest of the week. You can't live on just one sermon a week. The psalmist is saying the same thing. Because what he's saying is that you love the Word of God, you will be in the Word of God, and then God will transmit through that Word, His Spirit will bring to you that wisdom that you need for all those things. And sporadic reading, sporadic prayer, just every once in a while, whenever you feel all of a sudden you need some extra help when you see somebody is sick, you know, then all of a sudden, you know, somebody in your family has had an accident. Then all of a sudden we go to God in prayer, but we're not praying in faith. What we are doing is we're doing the only thing we can do. We know we can't do anything about it ourselves, so we're just calling out to wherever God is, and we want Him to hear us. But we aren't calling out in faith because we're not in the Word of God, and that the whole effect of that is there is no growth as a child of God. But to describe this wisdom, it's not only more wisdom than his enemies, but it's more wisdom than my teachers. Now, this is nothing against teachers. I see we got one teacher here, maybe another one, I don't know, we have some. It's not against, because teachers were held in very high esteem. They were highly respected people in those days. And so by doing this, he's actually elevating this understanding and wisdom that he had. You see, if anything needed to be taught, it could have been it had to be a teacher. A teacher can do that. You need to know anything, go see a teacher. They will be able to teach you. They can teach you about the world. They can teach about the stars and anything that we can observe. They can teach you the math or English or whatever you want. Teachers can do a tremendous amount of good. But everything is up here. They look to expand the intellect. But you see, this wisdom cannot be taught. That's why he said, I have more wisdom than my teachers. A teacher is trying to expand the brain, but the divine wisdom is down here in the heart. It's where the Spirit of God dwells in a person. It's a gift of God to believers. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. You cannot understand heavenly things intellectually. You just can't. It has to come from the heart. And the main channel of communication that God uses is this Word. And I want to just give you an illustration of this, of more wisdom than teachers. I was reading this. It was a pastor that was invited by a professor at a seminary at the University of Edinburgh in northern Britain, up there in Great Britain. And it was at the invitation that the professor, I don't know whether he's just visiting or whether he actually attended this seminary, but this professor, turns out, was the only Bible-believing evangelical on the entire staff of that seminary. Many of the professors didn't even believe in God. And one professor of the Old Testament was teaching Hebrew, he was an avowed atheist. You know, and all I could think of is that John Knox must be turning over his grave, because these men were preparing people for the ministry in the Church of Scotland. And I thought, where has it gone? Because this is John Knox's old country, you know. And how far it's gone down. But anyway, that wasn't his point. But I thought it astounded me that there was one man in a ministry or in a seminary that actually believed in God. But he said that something else, though, about it. He went on to say that this one Bible-believing professor was held in something of an awe by the students. They looked at him in awe. They just couldn't believe that they could be talking to this man. And many of the professors were that way too. They didn't dare just walk up to him because they knew that this man had something different than they did. And they knew, they could see it. It affected his life, his integrity. And that can only come from the Spirit of God. He had a living faith and a living understanding from the Spirit of God. And these guys saw it, and they heard it, but they could not grasp it with their minds. They could only stand kind of on the outside and kind of look in, because it cannot be known intellectually, and that's what they were trying to understand. How is this guy thinking this, and how is this guy learn these things? I mean, it's got to be something different, and he did have something different, but they were not in a place of being teachable. But the Word and the person of God cannot be known intellectually. You can use the intellect. Oh yeah, that's you've got to have the intellect. You use it. But that's not how God communicates with man. You know, it's just amazing to me. These were faculty members with a tremendous knowledge of the Scriptures. I mean, if you want to learn something about the Scriptures, you could go there and you could learn a tremendous about it, because they had that all covered. This was the largest seminary in all of Great Britain. But you know, get this. A child with genuine faith had more divine wisdom than that entire faculty, because that child had the Spirit of God living within him. In this, you know, you try to understand, well, what is this wisdom? I mean, what is it? It's knowing right and wrong. And it's obeying God. That's the wisdom, is knowing how and what to obey. So you see what Paul meant when he said God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? He was a master teacher in that day. He was at the top, and he could not understand what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said to him, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this?" Well, you see, the third description, though, of this wisdom is, I had more understanding than the ancients or the aged people. Usually age meant wisdom. Just like teachers, they were well respected back in that day. And then it did mean a lot of worldly wisdom, no doubt. Because experience was automatically there. They had experience, and you learned through the years that certain things you did, certain things you didn't, but it was not to be known that those people were unsaved if that's all they had was worldly wisdom. In the realm of the spiritual, an unsaved old man is a fool. Usually as you and I age, we become a little more learned. We become a little more wise. You just don't do certain things you did when you were younger. You learn in the realm of work, in the realm of relationships. You learn how to act before people. But if we speak of divine wisdom, it's not a result of age. No matter how long a person spends, just because he's older, he's never going to learn of God just because of time. I see many older people that are very childish. They never grew up. You know, I worked with a guy, and I just wanted to mention this because I think there's Christians like this. But I worked with a guy a number of years ago, and he was in the same trade I was, and he touted that he had 20 years of experience. And he ended up getting fired later on, but he had 20 years experience and he kept touting that, but he made the same mistakes over and over and over. And you couldn't trust him with doing certain things. You tell him to do something and he would do it wrong, and he didn't understand certain things, you know, and it just never learned. But anyway, they fired him. And the guy, how can you fire me? I got 20 years experience. And the boss told him, you know, I think he heard it from somewhere else. The boss told him, you don't have 20 years experience. You got 1 year of experience and you've repeated it 19 times. He says, because you are not learning. And that's what I think a lot of Christians are like. They've been Christians supposedly for 20 years and they have not grown. They have not come to know God anymore. Because they're still on that first year. Because they're not reading this word. They're not getting into the word. They're not praying to God, teach me this law, as that psalmist did. My wife and I and the kids used to visit this older lady up in Gaylord. And she was a mother of this friend that I was working with. But this sweet little old lady, she was an unbeliever. But she was a member of this Methodist church for 60-some years. And she had this Bible that was worn, and it looked like it was well read by what we could see. I mean, it had a lot of thick, you know, a lot of underlining in it. But when my wife tried to talk to her about the Lord and a relationship with Jesus, all she could do was show her this Bible, and she would show her that these awards that she got for being there for all these years, she had a 50-year certificate they gave her and all the appreciation they had a party for. That's all she could show her. But she had no relationship for Christ. She didn't even know what she was talking about. I didn't tell her that, but she went back and complained to her son. They don't think I'm a Christian. And she was quite upset with it. But she died that way, without knowing the Lord. But she had been there and she had the Word for all those years. But age and all the time you spend, if you're not in a relationship with God and asking God to teach you and then obeying that Word, that is one of the important things. That's what divine wisdom is actually what you do, not what you know. Well, I have to draw this to a close here, but what is the main objective of this wisdom? You know, it's the wisdom of God is the power to live a holy life. Verses 101 and 104. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. Verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. To read these two verses very quickly, you would think they're saying the same thing, but they're not. If you read verse 101 again, the intent is to be watchful where the evil path is and to stay away from it. And this is so that I may obey your word. In other words, you don't go down this path just because, you know, and God's not going to speak to you. You know you're not supposed to be there. And you avoid, you take your feet and you stay away from there. So that you can obey God's word. There are evil paths in life and we have to stay away from them. We don't have to be in bad company to witness to someone. Paul tells Timothy, you know, when this is Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy, flee the temptations of greed and money. And later on he tells him to flee youthful lusts. See it ahead of time. Get away from it. Don't go down those paths. You see it coming, get out of there. That's divine wisdom direct from God. You know, there's an illustration. I mean, it's a cute illustration. And it was not by a Christian. It was by a lady. And I don't know what she was talking about exactly. But she had her name was Portia Nelson. And it was talking about very similar of this restraining my feet from an evil way. In other words, getting away from there. And she wrote a 5-chapter short autobiography. And I thought, autobiography, 5 chapters. Okay. And so I started to read it. And here it is. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. And it takes me forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out quickly. Chapter 4. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I tiptoe around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. The end. You know, the teaching is clear here. Don't walk down where you know there's a danger to your soul. You can't live a holy life by going to a casino every day. I don't care what the purpose was of going there. You can't do it. The Spirit of God never leads a child of God to sinful temptation, James 1:13. But we are drawn away by our own lusts. We need to remember that we need to restrain our feet from every evil way so that we can obey. I want to close with this. And that's the way God speaks to us is primarily through His Word. So it's absolutely necessary that we are well acquainted with His Word on a daily basis. The Spirit of God speaks to us if we are in the place where He tells us to be, which is in the Word. If we are not in the Word, we shouldn't be surprised that God is silent. Because that means that He has set up a means to talk to us, and we're not using it. And there's a serious side effect to this, that we will not get as much out of any sermon that's preached up here because we're not in that Word already. You're not going to get as much out of it. You may get some convictions, but you see, the pastor many times is assuming we know some things about the Word. He has to. He can't lay it out. That was the problem we have teaching over here at Green Acres. You can't pretend, or you can't assume that they know anything. You can't assume that they know the story of David or Jesus or anything. You have to go way back to the beginning. And if we're not in the Word, we're not going to get much out of what the pastor is speaking because we don't know that Word. You get no investment, you get no return, is what it is. So, but I want to read something to you. This is just close with this. This is by my favorite author, A.W. Tozer. And it's called The Fire Falls. And he uses James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. For a long time I have believed that truth, to be understood, must be lived. That Bible doctrine is wholly ineffective until it has been digested and assimilated by the total life. We must be willing to obey if we would know the true inner meaning of the teachings of Christ and the apostles. I believe this view prevailed in every revival that ever came to the church in its long history. Indeed, a revived church may be distinguished from a dead one by the attitude of its members toward the truth. What is your attitude toward what God has said? The dead church holds to the shell of the truth without surrendering the will to it, while the church that wills to do God's will is immediately blessed with a visitation of spiritual powers. Theological facts are like the altar of Elijah on Carmel. And he's talking about these facts. He said, before the fire came, everything is laid out properly, it's all correct, but it's altogether cold. When the heart, though, makes the ultimate surrender, the fire falls and true facts are transformed or transmuted into spiritual truth that transforms, enlightens, and sanctifies. The church or the individual that is Bible taught without being Spirit taught. In other words, you can know all kinds of Bible. And he says there's many of them has simply failed to see that truth lies deeper than the theological statement in it. In other words, you can read the Bible all day long and it's going to be totally ineffective in your life if you're not willing to obey it. What Tozer is saying here is that it's not an option to obey the Word of God. We personally and corporately are either dead or alive. Faith is not there if there is no obedience. Going back to what James spoke about this morning, do you read the Word daily? Do you seek God in that Word? If you don't, you're dead in that Word. But there's hope. And that's out of Psalm 119 as well. Because you can repent. Even though it's embarrassing, I know many people, older people that have been in the church for years, they still don't read the Word of God. But if we repent, Psalm 119, 59 and 60 says this, I considered my ways and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. And that's my prayer, that we would all have that constantly on our minds. He meditated on the Word of God day and night. And we ourselves need to read this Word, we need to meditate on it, and we need to beseech God that He would hear us in our prayers, that He would fill this church, He would bring people our way that would come and we could speak to them. If He will answer these prayers, He will bring these things to us if we come to Him in faith, willing to obey. I'm going to pray now, and I ask James to come up and close us with a hymn. Our Father in heaven, we do bow before You, and we know we have not been as we ought to. But we know, Lord, that You are a forgiving and a gracious God. And we know our need is to be more acquainted with that Word and to actually love that Word and to be in that Word. Oh, Lord, this whole day has been speaking about Your Word. And we pray that You would bring us closer to You by being willing to obey and to obey. Thank You for the wisdom of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.